If you have your Bibles, go ahead and if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy 32 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We are living in the last days. I believe we are living in the darkest days in the history of the world. Sin is so rampant and so prevalent, with technology so easily accessed. The pressure upon Christianity today is, I think, greater than it has ever been. The world is on a fast-paced track to try and overthrow God and His Word, which they will never accomplish. And right now, the Christians in this world are caught in the crossfires of that battle. We're on the front lines, amen? Where the action is taking place. That's where we should be. I want to help you this morning in that. I want to remind you of some things this morning that will help you, I believe, and maybe consider where you're at in your life right now. Are you where you once were? Have you moved forward? Have you moved backward from where you once were? What are you doing preparing for the battle to be victorious? What are you doing preparing to meet our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 29, as Moses is preparing to leave Israel, and he's turning Israel over to Joshua at the command of the Lord, and then this he says to the nation of Israel, and to Joshua and those that are listening, and those who would read it in our generation. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's something nobody really likes to consider. The end. But the end will come here for every one of us when we will go on into eternity. The end will come. It is sure. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. I will ask you this morning, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. This morning, I want to give you five questions to consider. Now, I believe you may have already considered these questions, but I would like you, at this moment in your life, at this stage in your life, to consider them again. You would do well to consider these questions regularly as you go through the stages of your life. Every one of us here is in a different stage. Some of you are young and just starting out and not even sure what you're going to do with your lives yet, or who your spouses are going to be, or where you're going to live for sure, and all those things. And you got hopes and dreams, and that's the stage you're at. Some of you have already started down that journey, and you're now making families, and you've got young children, and you've got your job, but you're still trying to decide what's next. Some of you are at the middle of the road, but you're starting to think about, hey, you know, the end is something I ought to prepare for. Some of you are close enough that you're thinking, boy, you know what, I better make sure I prepare for when I can no longer work and take care of myself. And then, of course, some are at the stage, and we may not know it yet, to where very shortly the end will come. And that can happen for any age of us. Five questions that we should consider this morning and ask ourselves what the answers are. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Father, use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Fill me with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Use me as a vessel of honor to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point souls to Him, to encourage and stir the hearts of your children, to draw the lost to Christ. Lord, as we consider these five questions, may we think about them. May we be mindful of what the answers should be. And may they encourage us to consider the latter end. To consider what you say. To be wise. To hear you. May he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first question you will find this morning in Matthew 16, and this is a familiar question, and you may have already answered this question. I trust you already have answered this question. If you haven't, I would ask you to listen closely this morning. We live in a day and an age when just because people go to church, they think they're okay with God. Just because they have a Bible in their possession, they think they're okay. Just because they know some of their Bible, or even much of it, they think they're okay. Because they've been baptized, they think they're okay. Because they're doing their service even in the church, they think they're okay. But it comes down to not those things, but it comes down to the who. To the who. In Matthew 16, our Lord's dealing with the disciples. And he says to them in verse 13, when Jesus came under the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you can pick up books out there today. You can pick up magazines. You can turn on the radio and the TV. And you're going to hear all kinds of strange things that people believe about Jesus. Some may be in line with the Scriptures. Much will not be. And they said, some said thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And none of those are the correct answer. The world today will tell you that yes, he was a martyr. Oh yes, he was a prophet. Oh yes, he was a founder of Christianity. But those are not the correct answers. He looks at his disciples and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I would ask you that question this morning. Whom say ye that Jesus is? That is the ever important question that determines salvation. He is not just a prophet, not just a good man or a master that walked the earth, not just one that could heal and raise the dead, not just one that became a martyr on the cross. But as Peter says in verse 16, he answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That word Christ, that title Christ, means very God in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He always has been. He always has, will be. He is the Son, capital S, of the living God, capital G. That is the answer that will get you in trouble in the world. That is the answer that the false religions don't like. That's the answer that will really get the Muslims aggravated with you. But he is the Son of the living God. That was the title that got the Jews and the Pharisees and the chief priests so upset with our Lord. He claimed he was God. You know why he claimed he was God? Because he is God. That's why when you come for salvation, you must come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Lord, the only one that can do it. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, God in the flesh. It is important that you accept Him, that you believe on Him as the very Son of the living God, that you give Him the glory and the title that He deserves. When you came to Him for salvation, who were you coming to? There is a difference in a lot of folks getting salvation or just going through a motion. You must answer that question. That question, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will totally change and transform your life. When you believe you are the sinner, condemned and rightfully so, as we learned the other week, a thief on the cross was condemned rightfully so. But yet our Lord Jesus Christ took those sins for you, and He became sin for you. He who knew no sin, that you might go free. And you realize that the very God of creation hung on that cross and shed His blood to forgive your sins. And you come and you turn your life over to Him by faith, believing in His name. My friend, you hear me? That is salvation. Anything else is motions. Anything else is empty. You must come to Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 14 and verse 33, again, this is Peter talking, and they were coming into the ship after he calmed the winds and all, and Peter comes to him, they were in the ship, and came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Who else could speak and calm the wind and calm the sea? Who else could bid Peter to come walking on the water? And when Peter got his eyes off of him and looked down, began to sink and began to doubt, could take him by the hand and raise him up out of there again? Who else but the God that created the winds and the water can control them? He is the Son of God. So that's the first question you must answer. Number one is for salvation. If you want to go to heaven, you must answer that question. Who is Jesus to you? It's a personal one. No one else can answer that. No one else can believe that. That has to come from your heart. Grandma and Grandpa can't do it for you. They can pray for you. They can counsel you. They can show you scriptures. They can bring you to church. But they can't put that belief in your heart. You must come to that belief individually. And number two, the second question this morning is in Psalms 42. Psalms 42. You see, as a Christian, once you're saved and you're forgiven, the devil can't get your soul. But he don't want you to be used of God. So he begins to move in your life and do things to oppress you and discourage you and depress you. And right now the world is on full force against Christians. If you believe this old-fashioned King James 1611 Bible, if you stand on the Word of God today, you will not be appreciated for it by the majority of those in this world, and even by many in the church. And it's pressure upon you to wonder, is it worth it? Why don't I just be quiet and live my life and not be so fanatical about it? Not be so outspoken. Kind of be a secret believer. Know what I believe, but keep it to myself. Because it's just so difficult. People don't want to hear all that today. They don't want to hear what the Bible says concerning sin and salvation and separation and music and lifestyle and homosexuality and abortion and adultery and fornication and drunkenness. They don't want to hear that stuff today. I'm better off to keep it to myself. Psalms 42 verse 5, the question comes to you, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" And the answer is, remember the answer to question one? Who did you believe in when you got saved? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God, correct? It is real. And so the answer is in the second part of that verse, "Hope thou in God." And of course the Lord Jesus Christ is God. "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Don't you give up. Now's not the time to get discouraged. Now's not the time to have a pity party. Now's not the time to think no one else cares. Even if they don't, you still must. Even if no one else is willing to let their light shine, you must let yours. There are those around you that are in darkness, and unless your light so shines before men, they will not see the truth. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't you let him offer you a false gold that may glitter, but it's not the real thing. The fun of this world is only temporary. The things of God are eternal. Souls are eternal. And so don't let your soul be cast down to where you want to give up and just keep quiet. No, you hope in God. And if you hope in God, then you show it. You proclaim His Word. And the third question in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12 and verse 16. Our Lord here speaks a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." May I say to you, that's become the American way of life. And we've got it better than any generation before us as far as possessions go in America. Our homes are bigger than the homes of our grandparents and our great-grandparents by far. Many of them lived in a little one-room house just 100 years ago. They had to small. We live in a house built in 1909. The rooms were small. They weren't built for TVs and computers and stereos and all the things that we have nowadays. And so we have trouble fitting into those rooms because we've just got so much we've been blessed with. And today we have become a materialistic society, even in Christian circles. We have forgot the simple things in life. We're so busy with all the modern contraptions and all the rushing around here and there. We don't have time to even enjoy the flowers as they bloom in the spring. To sit on a porch with our family or our neighbors, like in Mayberry RFD, and strum a guitar and sit on a rocking chair and just talk as people go by. What's happened? Our goal is possessions. Our goal is a few more things. And even in Christian circles, even in our churches, it's become that way. What does God say about that? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I would ask you this morning, think about all that you have. Think about all that you want. Think about what you're working for. And let me ask you, all those possessions, all those riches, all those things we gathered that we haven't got room to even store, and we have to get more storage area to store our stuff, it seems like. When you die, who's they to come? Because I will tell you, you are taking none of them with you. You will not find satellite TV in heaven. You will not find computers in heaven. You will not find MP3 players or cell phones or iPads in heaven. Hallelujah. You will not find three-car garages because there are no cars in heaven. You will not find... Now let me tell you something. Heaven will have everything we need to be satisfied. I think it'll be the simple life again. Oh, we're going to have mansions, don't get me wrong. But they're not going to be filled with junk. Won't that be wonderful? And so I would ask you, if your goal is possession, if your goal is a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that, then if that's your goal, then you're missing some other things. Listen to what the answer is here in verse 22 down through the end of through verse 34. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on." By the way, we have so many clothes, we ain't got enough closets to hold them anymore. Our ancestors, our grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, they didn't have near it. They had their work clothes and their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And that's about it. He says in verse 23, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" You watch the birds this year. They're making the nest. We got one trying to make its nest on its back porch of our house, on a greenhouse with a plastic roof that slides off. And every morning we come out and just throw that little nest out in the grass. Because it can't build there, it's going to slide off, and we're going to have scrambled eggs on the porch. And every morning, that little same bird, I guess it's a sparrow or a robin, puts that nest back on top of that little greenhouse again. And we throw it out in the back porch, trying to encourage it, build it where it's going to work out. But you know what? You don't see those ravens building bank accounts or stockpiling possessions. They're looking for a place to make a nest, and they're looking for food. They've pretty much got it figured out. Which of you taking thought can add one to a stature, one cubit? You know, right now, the thing to do is work out, eat healthy, build them muscles, live long. And we're trying to, but you know what? You are the way God made you. If you're 5'6", you're not going to be 6'1". If God made you big bone, you're not going to be small bone. If God made you need glasses, well, you're going to need glasses. God knows what He's doing. Amen? You can't change those things. We try. Plastic surgery, hair dyes, makeups, exercise, and we're trying to change who we are. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. And we have some here from Easter still, don't we? How they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass which is in the day in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So what do we do as Christians? What's the answer to this question about materialism and trying to build up? What's going to happen when we leave this world? We leave it all behind. So what do? Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So why not seek what He's given you instead? Sell what you have and give alms. You know, we have so much stuff that we have yard sales regularly. Just try and make room for more stuff. We sell stuff and bring more stuff in. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. You'll never see a yard sale in heaven. Sorry, ladies. You'll never see an auction in heaven. You never see a going out of business sale in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. You know, every once in a while you pull something out of your dresser drawer and you find out these little things called silverfish moving occasionally. If you don't treat things and take care of things, and they eat holes in some of the clothes that you really liked. Or, hopefully it won't happen to you, but it may. You may come home one day and find your windows or doors have been pushed open, and someone's gone through your stuff and maybe taken some things you really enjoyed. Thieves break through. And then verse 34, he says, Don't put your confidence here in those things, he says. Put it in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Prepare your heart to take to heaven things it can. Works for Christ. souls that you reach for Christ. Send forth the gold, silver, and precious stones that 1 Corinthians 3 says will come through the fire tried and purified. And I believe those will be some of the things our crowns are made out of that we will cast at the feet of our Savior in gratitude to tell Him, thank You for giving Your life a ransom for me. Now you see, this kind of preaching today doesn't set well in materialism. Today, a lot of preaching today is, if you'll just do what's right, God will give you everything you desire. God didn't say that. It must be said He'd give you everything you need. Now, often He will give the desire of your heart if the desire of your heart honors Him. Amen? But what He did promise you is, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Amen? He promised you He'd meet your needs. And that's the need you have, food and shelter from the elements. And God promised that. But you preach that today, and people don't want to hear that. They want to build bigger. They want the easy Christian life. They don't want to carry a cross. They don't want the thorns on their roses. They don't want the narrow, rugged way. They want the broad, easy way. And they want it to lead to heaven, but it doesn't. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. And few there be that find it. So the question with many Christians is then, when you realize that Christianity is a rugged road, it's a road where the world doesn't like you, it's a road where possessions aren't to be king in our life, a lot of folks decide, that's not the Christianity that I wanted. Well, then you don't have Christianity. But the question comes to you. Look at John chapter 6 for the fourth question. I can think of my life. I have now been saved almost 39 years. I have pastored now. I'm in my 21st year. And I have seen a lot of Christians come and go. I can tell you, as pastors that once faithfully served, that sadly now are not even in the ministry. I can tell you of deacons that I served with that sadly now their homes have broken up and they are not even serving the Lord. I can tell you of Christians at one time had their heart in the ministry. They taught classes. They ran bus routes. They were on visitation. They were in the church services. When there was something going on, they were there. But the things of this life caught their eye. And when the preaching contradicted that, they chose to go where they find something easier to hear, to have their ears tickled. And our Lord, as He was preaching about the bread of life and carrying the cross and those things, and especially on the bread of life and the water of life, He is that, you must partake of Him. And then they realized Christianity was going to cost them in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. These were not just folks following along to see the excitement. These were disciples. What is a disciple? A follower, an imitator. These are folks that wanted to know more initially. They anon with joy received it, but the cares of this world choked it out. These are folks that for a while they really enjoyed being in His presence and Christianity. But when they began to realize, You want me to do what? It's going to cost me what? I got to give up what? I got to start doing what? And those things come from the Word of God, from the Lord. And they went back and walked no more with Him. And so in verse 67, our Lord turns to the 12, the few. Few there be that find it. And said to them, will ye also go away? And I say to you this morning, you are here this morning in church. Will you remain here? This time next year, will you still, if you're alive, will you still be serving the Lord? Will you still be as active as you are now? Will you find more to do for the Lord? Will you get more of his services, more in visitation, more into classrooms and bus routes and singing and clean? You just dig in and find something to do for the Lord. And you'll go for the Lord. Because if you don't, the direction you're heading in is you're actually going to go away. And the question the Lord says to you as He looks over this morning, He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. He knows the stage of your life. He knows the oppression. He knows what the devil's doing in your life. He knows how he's trying to lure you. And He says to you this morning, as the faithful, will you also go away? Oh, Peter again has the answer. He says here in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, who else cares for us like You do? Who else would commend His love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us? Who else would give His life a ransom for ours? Who else, when we as a creature chose to sin and become fallen creatures, deprived, depravity is in our lives, who else would want us back but You? Who else could redeem us and change us and make us a new creature? You've done all this for us. Who else is worth serving besides You, Lord? Who else is worth going to? What Peter is saying is, Lord, we're not going away. We're going to stand with You. Amen? And the Lord is waiting for the answer from your heart this morning. And again, that fourth question. Will ye also go away? My friend, going away is never the answer. Do you hear me? Looking for a way out to get out of church is never the answer. Do we not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He not the Son of the living God? Is He the one that picks our soul up? Our hope should be in God. We shouldn't be cast down. Our treasure should be in heaven where He is, not upon this world. We should not be because of our possessions here. We should not be so caught up in this world that we love it more than Him and want to go follow it and not Him. And that's the real reason why folks go away. They have more to follow in this world, they think, than they do with the Lord. They find out too little too late that it was wrong. And sometimes the damage is so bad that it even makes them worse off than they ever were. They don't realize that the best place to be is right here with the Lord in the center of His will. And that brings me to my last question back in Psalm 42. You see, if you want to stay on the right path, if you want to keep from being cast down, if you want to keep your mind off the possessions and the riches of this world and on the things of heaven, if you want to keep from going away, would you consider the latter end? Psalm 42, verse 1, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now, who was Christ in the first question? The Son of the living God, right? My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, consider the latter end. When you and I step out of this world into eternity, and if we're saved, we go before His judgment seat. And we give an account for where our heart's affections were while we were in this world. Where even though we were in the world, was our treasure, our heart in heaven? Were we serving Christ and trying to reach the souls He died for? Were we committed to surrendering to His Word, to submitting to His Word? Were we committed to a life that honors Him? Or were we committed to getting ahead down here? Were we committed to a life of service? or a life of amusements. What were we going for? Consider the latter end. Listen, what you don't know is the answer to that question. You don't know when you're going to appear before God. You know you will, but you don't know the when. Let me give you some verses. Hebrews 9, and just turn with me to these verses just briefly if you would this morning. It's important you see these. They are familiar verses, but I want you to see these verses just to make you realize the importance of this question. When shall I come and appear before God? Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, you don't know when that appointment is, but God does. You can't change that appointment. God's the one that said it. And when He wants you to come here before Him, when He calls for you, you will go. You will not be able to say no. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever walked this earth will face the appointment before God. Some by way of death. Some, maybe He'll be here to the rapture, which could be today. But that appointment will still come after the rapture, when we give an account before His judgment seat. James 4 tells you this in verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Did you ever get up on a foggy morning and the fog's laying heavy and you almost can't see to get through it? And an hour or two later the sun's up and the fog's all gone. What he's saying is, that's how brief your life is. Compared to eternity, it's but a moment in time. It is but a moment. A moment in time. You this morning may think, oh, I've got plenty of time. Seems like only yesterday I was 18. Seems like only yesterday I was turning 13. Seems like only yesterday I got married. Seems like only yesterday Stephen was an infant in my arms. Seems like only yesterday I came here to pastor. It's now been 21 years. And you realize, when you look back, it has gone fast. It is a vapor. And realize it. You don't know when you're going to appear before God, but you know you will. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14. This is a reality that will help you answer these questions correctly. If you realize that you are on an appointment schedule that could be kept today for any one of us or all of us. Romans 14, verse 10. Look at the end of that verse. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 12. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. And verse 11 tells us, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That appointment is coming to every one of us. For any one of us, or for all of us, it could be today. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christian, thank God the sins are under the blood, but the works we give an account for. what we've done or haven't done for Christ, we will give an account. Now, if you've not yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation, then you are yet in your sin. And when you meet Him in your sin, it is all over. You will be confined to hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. You don't have to be. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But God commended love towards us, towards you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to forgive you. He wants to include you in His family. He wants you to come and appear before His judgment seat of His Son as a Christian and not the great white throne judgment as a lost individual. He wants you saved. But that comes with your answer to the first question. Who do you really believe Jesus is? Have you ever come confessing your sin and believing on Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Believing in His death, burial, and resurrection for your sins. And then, Christian, you give an account for your works at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. If that were today, is everything in order? Are you cast down today, or are you hoping in God? Are you trusting in riches here, or in riches in Christ? Are you thinking about how to get more involved, or are you thinking about how to get away from serving Christ? Are you drawing closer to Him by getting more involved, or are you slipping away by less and less you're trying to do? You see, He's coming. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, we're going home. We may not go by way of death, we may go by way of rapture, but we will still go. Your appointment is coming. When shall I come and appear before God? You don't know the when, but you know you will. So I would ask you this morning, with these questions, especially that last question of appearing before God, will you consider the latter end? Will you be wise, as Deuteronomy 32:29 says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." I'd ask you that today, while there's still time to consider that. Once you've reached the end, there is no more time to change the answer to your questions. There is no more time to consider the end once you've reached the end. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a time to answer those questions and purpose in your heart to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Every one of us here personally have to answer those questions. I can only answer them for me, and you can only answer them for you. But we will each stand before God and give our answers. Are you prepared, as Amos said, to meet thy God? Father, have your way in the invitation. If there are any lost among us this morning, Father, as your Holy Spirit now speaks to their heart and draws them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to believe on the Son of the living God, to confess their sins and put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray they would do so in the moment of invitation. They'd step out of their seat and they'd make their way down front and take my hand and simply let me know, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know I'm forgiven, born again." The counselors are waiting, Bibles in hand, to counsel those folks. Then, Father, for the Christians, oh, that we were wise, we'd consider the latter end. We'd not be cast down. We'd hope in you. We'd not be trusting riches of this world, our riches would be in heaven. We'd not be considered going away. We could be considering, what more can I do for my Lord? We don't know when we're going to appear before you, but we know that we will. I pray your Holy Spirit's power and presence be felt in this invitation. I ask in my Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.